So we have a wonderful speaker tonight, Bill Hernandez. Yay!
Okay, so what I wanted to do before I started going into the message was I just wanted to read this just for fun. And it was just some notes. I was going, looking through notes, and I found this. And it was from a conference that I attended with John and Carol Arnott. And I believe this probably was in 2001. I don't think they came to our church. It probably was in Bethel, at Bethel Church up north. So John and Carol Arnott, they were like the primary leaders, you know, for the renewal that happened, or the revival, that the huge revival that went across the world in the mid-90s. And so I found these notes. I'm just going to read a little bit of what he was saying about the revival, about revival and that kind of a thing. And the reason why is because, you know, you hear over and over again, everyone is saying it, all the different prophets, everyone's saying it, says we're on the cusp of the greatest revival that the earth has ever seen. And it's nearly upon us. So anyway, it says right here, God wants, he said, this is what he says. I'm just going to read some notes. He says, God wants an on-fire church. And he wants us to have fun. And he says, revivals have started in obscure places. And he talks about John the Baptist in the desert, Jesus in Capernaum, the revival in Wales, the Azusa Street revival. There was a revival in the Hebrides. Of course, there was Toronto. There was Pensacola. And then more recently, there was at Asbury. There's that kind of, yes, exactly. And he says a genuine revival starts in unlikely places and with unlikely people, and it's often spoken against and despised, and that there's a price to pay, and with relationships will be tested. And he says many hearts of many will be revealed. World's greatest revival was when Jesus came. And people wanted the Messiah, but they didn't recognize it when it came. And since the revivals have always been despised and rejected, since unusual manifestations are parts of revivals. And then he also said there will be lots of people who want to get involved. So there's a scripture in Psalm, I always quote it and I always forget it, you know. That's because I don't know what's going on with my brain. But it just basically says when the Spirit of the Lord comes, his people will volunteer. And it's really, really true. Everybody comes on board. Everybody. I remember when revival hit in San Francisco at Vineyard. We had meetings every single day. And we were meeting until 2:00 in the morning. And all the churches in the Bay Area, they were coming over to be involved with worship. They would bring their worship band, bands that would come for a couple of hours on a regular basis for a few weeks. This was going on. And everyone did it like, you know, they wanted to get on board. Mm-hmm. So there will be lots of people that want to get involved, and there's going to be hunger in people's lives to tell their friends. And revivals are testimony driven. People are changed. And they tell their friends and family, miracles happen. So I just kind of wanted to read that, just as a little tidbit there. I don't know why that happened. Because I wanted to read that because we've been talking about sharing your story, all right? Okay, I'm going to pray. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you, Lord, for today. And for this time, and I ask that you would touch your people, that you would just bless them, that you would open up their hearts to see and to understand that this would make sense to them and to me. as well. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you. Just clear the air. Just clear the air, Father. We want open heavens. Total open heavens. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord was showing me earlier was, he was showing me that he was distributing a jewel to everyone. So as I'm sharing my material, he's going to give each one of you a jewel. And I don't know what that jewel is going to be, but, and so, and I was just thinking, oh, great God, that's going to be quite a tall order. So what I'm saying, it better be something, you know, it better be, oh, God. But I felt like he was going to give you this jewel, and I don't know what it's going to represent, what it represents, maybe an idea, a concept, something that never occurred to you. Or it's just going to come alive to you for that moment. And I want you to hold on to it and pray about it when you go home. All right? All right. So I'm just going to... So the name of this this talk is Love Connection. I was going to call it Love Baby. That's where it's at. Or Love, Look at the Two of Us. But I decided to call it Love Connection, okay? Love, baby, that's where it's at. In Revelations 3:20, it's a, you know, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him and him with me." And so... I remember I asked the Lord to do that when I was a little kid. And I was probably like 7 or 8 years old, you know, in Catholic church and catechism. And the nun was giving this altar call. And she said that Jesus was knocking on the door of our hearts. And who wants him to come in? And I raised my hand. You've heard me share that before. And after that, I became a chatterbox. I just kept talking and talking and talking with the Lord all the time. He was my invisible friend. I was constantly talking to him all the time. And, of course, I always like to share this part, my favorite little story part, and then my first worship song when I was talking to the Lord one day in my bedroom. I said, "Jesus, I have a little song for you." It's my first worship song, right? "Away in the manger, no crib for a babe." That was my first worship song to the Lord, heartfelt. Aww. Everyone say, aww. But I was quite the chatterbox with him. I just going on and on and on and on and on and on with him. But he never talked back to me. He never said. When I was in college. And there I had an encounter with him. And he spoke to me audibly. And he said, "I want to be your God. I want to be your King. I want to be your Lord, your Savior and your friend." He spoke to me like that. And since that time, I hear him speaking to me all the time now. All the time. I hear him speaking. And and it's not that if there's anything special. We all hear him to one degree or another. And for the ministry that he's given to me for the prophetic and for, you know, ministering to people in the church and pastoring, you know, over the years, you know, he had to equip me. He had to give me something, you know, to be able to do the work. So that's what he did through me. But he does it through all of us to one degree or another. But anyway, so so here's Jesus. He says, "I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking, and I want to come in." And the thing is that, and then the Lord showed me this morning. He was just showing me this vision of like. He opens the door into the mansion of our life. Our life is like a mansion full of rooms. And he said, "I want to come into every single room in your heart." And there's many hearts, many places in your heart where you haven't let me in. And I'm knocking on that door. I'm knocking on these doors. I'm continuing to knock on doors on everything. Every little thing is, and it's kind of like the Lord wants it to be, mi casa es su casa, Lord. My house is your house, Lord. And he said, okay, then make me welcome, a welcome visitor into every place. Every place means every struggle, every secret, every situation, every attitude, every fear, every hurt, every anxiety, every lack of faith, every faithlessness, or whatever it is, whatever brokenness you're dealing with, those are the doors that the Lord is knocking on, and he wants to come in, and he wants to have fellowship with you and have a conversation with you, a mutual sharing. In 1 John, it says that the Lord wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so I said, wow, he wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. All right. What in the world does that mean, Lord? That's like jargon. You know, what in the world does that mean? So I began to think about it and deconstruct it. What does this mean, walking in the light with the Lord? And it goes on to say that we are going to have fellowship with each other in this walking in the light thing. And so I thought about it more carefully, and I said, you know what this is about having a conversation with him. It's that I'm willing to have a chat with the Lord and let the Lord have a chat with me. So in other words, I'm just being open with him, walking in the light, I guess, as it were. Right? That's what it is. It's just having an open conversation with mutual sharing. And it's not a one-way street. I share and the Lord shares. Or the Lord shares and I share. I reveal my heart, he reveals his heart. And the more I share with him, apparently I begin to discover this, the more I open up, the deeper I go, the more honest I go with him. I mean honest, super honest. The more I see of him, the more I understand. The more he shows of himself. But that there's a fear of coming to him, you know, and you've heard me share on this, so it's almost kind of like the Lord is having me belabor this point, because it's really important and very central to our walk. And so we have these assumptions. There's a lot of assumptions that we're going to be punished if we open up to the Lord. If we don't say something holy and pure to him, or we don't come with holiness and purity to him, or something, or we don't come to him with remorse. Oh, Lord, I've got this remorse over this whole thing. And you're in the back of your mind, you're thinking, and that should please the Lord. You know, that's my sacrifice to him. It pleases him that I'm remorseful. Remorse over this thing, you know. And the Lord just sees right through it. But anyway, so he cannot be fooled, you know. Just like my mom with the chocolates, right? So anyway, but we have these assumptions that he's going to punish us, or he's going to make us do something, or he's going to make me do some kind of restoration. Or if I admit this thing to him, then he's going to say, well, now that you've admitted it to me, now go and tell your pastor. You know, or go and tell your friend, or go and tell your spouse, go and tell your mother, or your father, your brother, your sister, whatever. Go and, or something like that. In other words, something that's going to bring shame and guilt and pain and difficulty, all of this. So these are the assumptions that we have. So the Lord just kind of was showing me, he says, it's kind of like we all carry, like we have this crystal ball. And then in this crystal ball, we're divining over it. And we can see and predict into that future by what I see in the future here. If I share this thing to the Lord, that he's going to shame me. So that's why I'm saying we have this crystal ball where we're predicting the future. Well, we don't know what the future is. But I can tell you right now that the future of opening up to the Lord is love and grace and goodness and kindness and friendship. That's what happens. But we need to work on these assumptions that there's going to be punishment. In 1 John chapter 4, you know, it says that, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. And because, you know, if there's fear of punishment, But there's no fear in punishment. There's not going to be any punishment at all because we've already been forgiven. And you've heard us say that over and over and over and over again. And we'll keep saying it until we're blue in the face. Am I blue in the face yet? No? No? Not quite? Okay. Purple? Okay. Uh-oh, it's gone up beyond. Anyway, so... So there's this thing, you know, we make these assumptions about the Lord, and we've learned these assumptions just from our religious backgrounds, you know, how we grew up in church. And I grew up in Catholic and Catholicism. You know, there's a lot of guilt trips going on there, you know, or legalism in the church. There's a lot of legalism, a lot of hyper-spirituality, a lot of this going on. And so then we don't open up to the Lord. We're afraid, or we can't have these walls or something because of these assumptions. There's brokenness in us or neuroses. There could just be we're just paranoid. We're just naturally anxious, nervous nellies about everything. And the Lord is just saying, you know, just come to me. He says, you know, come to me without fear. So he wants to talk and have conversation with us. And there's a point. As he does this, what happens is that here in this place, as you open, he shows his character back. He reveals his character. This is where you see his glory. And we always, sometimes we hear these songs, you know, he says, you know, let your house be filled with your glory, Lord. And everybody's, you know, clapping their hands. Yes, Lord, fill the temple with your glory. Yes, we want the glory to be filled in your temple, Lord. Now, I always used to think when we're singing stuff like that, you know, it's kind of like, I started thinking about it. I says, what in the world am I actually looking for when I'm singing? Show me your glory, Lord. Am I hoping to start levitating? Is that it? You know, limbs grow out, you know, or something like that. Or is there clouds are going to appear that are going to fill the church, you know, or going to start seeing angels or lights floating around? Show me your glory, Lord, you know. But the thing is that it's when I open up to the Lord my stuff, when I'm honest with him, I really am almost kind of in essence saying, show me your glory, Lord. And the glory that he shows is of himself, is his attitudes of love and respect and acceptance and mercy and kindness and honor and believing in the best and hoping in the best. And then also forgiveness and wisdom and insight and perspective and rapport and relationship and bonding. That's the glory of the Lord that I've been singing about. I said, Lord, you know, let your house be filled with your glory. But no, this is the glory. His holiness. This is the holiness thing. If you want to deconstruct glory, deconstruct holiness, that's the holiness that we see. You open up your heart to him, Lord, I just have a lot of hatred in my heart. And he says, he says, you don't have hatred in your heart. You're afraid. You've been hurt. And you need nurture right now. You haven't been nurtured enough, and you're not feeling well-being. That understanding and that empathy and that presence is the glory of God. He's showing you his glory by doing that. Oof. I'm getting warm. I'm thinking, wow, I never thought of that. Like that. It's just so almost kind of like it's so non-spectacular. It's very down to earth and organic. And And what happens is that I no longer, as a result, I'm no longer, it's like he's destroying my assumption maker that he's a bad person, that he's a bad God, and that he's a punisher, and that he's a shamer. And he shows his glory to solidify the bond that we become bound with him. Spoiled, as it were. I feel spoiled. I said, there's nothing else that we'll do besides God. Because of it. And the thing is that I know that there are many rooms in my heart that he hasn't, you know, that he's knocking on. And I've yet to hear the knocking, because a lot of stuff is buried. There's still a lot of buried stuff. But I want him to keep on knocking, and I want him to come into all the doors. I want him to go into all of those places. And let me tell you, it's scary. It can be very, very scary. Again, back to the whole assumptions thing. It's kind of like, oh my God, oh. It's almost kind of like this, it's kind of like this visceral kind of memory of like something bad's going to happen if somebody sees this part of me that I didn't realize was buried for so long. And the Lord is saying, don't worry about it. So he's training us. He's training us to trust him. He's training us a little by little, more by more, so that his glory can get in more and more. This is kind of like when you first open the door, once you open the door, then he worms his way into everything. Eventually he's going to worm his way into it all, no matter what. Even if it takes a lifetime, he's going to get in it, no matter what. Even whatever it is that you're hiding. I've always been surprised by his answers, and his answers have always been nothing but pure kindness and understanding. And I've never come away feeling embarrassed or put upon or scolded or bad. I've never come away feeling bad. I've always come away feeling heard and understood and respected. And so as a result of this, then we experience transformation and freedom, maturity, we grow up, we develop character, and we learn how to be respectful, patient, kind, forgiving, understanding, wise, serene, and also bonding. We learn how to become bonding, and we want to bond with other people. We want to show other people how to bond. In other words, how to love, how to connect, how to have the love connection. So this thing that we have with the Lord, and he's knocking on the door, we're letting him in. It's like he's connecting with us. That bond, that bonding is that love connection with us. He connects with us. And then we see his love. And then suddenly we become lovers of others as a result. We become like him. And it's like he's the first connection, the first love connection. And then we connect to that, and then we connect to that, and then we connect to that. And then other people connect, and they keep on connecting. It's like the barrel of monkeys, you know, where they all kind of hook onto each other, you know. Well, actually not monkeys, but anyway. But it's like it becomes like this chain, all of a sudden, this chain reaction, which is kind of cool. Also, what happens is that we develop kind of like an x-ray vision, is what I've discovered. And when I say x-ray vision, in other words, this love, as when we let the Lord in and we see his love and we see what his glory is like, and then we become more patient and more happy and joyful and respectful, we become transformed, then what happens it equips us to be discerning. It equips us with a discernment, because then we can see more clearly into people's hearts. I discovered that it's activated my discerner in a deeper way when I'm interacting with people. It's because I've let him penetrate my darkness, and now I have light, and now my eyes have light. And so now I see, with these eyes of light, I see more deeply into people and their issues and their situations. I'm less reactive, more patient, more empathetic, more understanding, because I can say, I've been there. I understand this fear, this anxiety. But also, too, it's really kind of interesting is that also, too, I've seen people who are, sometimes they can be very dogmatic, opinionated, or hyper-spiritual or legalistic. And so I said, I've been there. But now I see more clearly. I said, this person, the reason why they're being so legalistic is because they have unconfessed areas in their lives. They have areas in their lives where they haven't let the Lord in into their darkness. And this is their way of compensating for it. This is the best that they can do for right now, because they don't have anything else, because they haven't opened those doors. And so I just say, Lord, have mercy on this person and give them the grace to open the doors to deal with their stuff, to bring it out to him. So that's why I say that the discernment goes up. Now I discern more clearly. Isn't that, there's a scripture about taking the mote out of your own eye or something like that. I wonder why they call it a mote. But anyway, it's a piece of, you know, it says, you know, when you're judging others, you know, don't judge other people. You know, don't you realize you've got your own issues. Take care of your own issues first. You know, before you start passing judgment on others. So you take care of your own issues, then you're no longer passing judgment on other people. Then you understand more clearly what they need. They need love. They need care, acceptance. They need all of these good things. So now, with that in mind, so here we are. We've seen the glory of God. You've let him more in. You've been transformed by his glory. And you've been turned into this respectful, patient, kind, forgiving, understanding person, wise and serene. When I mean serene, I mean you're non-reactive to people, right? They can be like all over the map. But you're not like reactive to them anymore. You're not so quick to pass judgment anymore. That's why I say you're serene. You're Serene Highness. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in light of this, in light of letting him in the door, he's knocking on the door, he's come in, you're having a conversation with him, and he's showing you his glory. You're being transformed. And now here comes 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now this makes more sense. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It's not provoked and does not keep account. A wrong suffered. Now this is a description of that glory of God. That's what I'm reading, a description of him, of the glory that he shows us. This is it right there. God's love is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God was not any of these things to me. When I opened up my heart, when I opened up my door, he didn't brag. He wasn't arrogant. Didn't scold me. He didn't act disgracefully. Love does not seek its own benefit. It's not provoked. He was not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love keeps every confidence. So I know when I share it with him, patient confidentiality. Absolutely, 100%. That's why I tell people, I just share every deep, dark secret. However, the secret, the most secret thing that you would never in a million years share with another person ever in a million years, even after 10 million years, and the only person you share it with is him, and he will keep it confidential. It's between you and him and the wall. Well, not even the wall. But anyway, it believes all things. The benefit of the doubt. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And when I see these things, you know, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm thinking about, I just keep thinking about God's patience. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. So that's before I opened the doors. I just did the best I could. So if legalism worked for me, it worked for me. But that was the activity of it, like a child. It's kind of like when you open up the door, you become an adult. When we open our doors, we become adults. Not like ignorant children anymore. We become truly, truly knowledgeable. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. Then I became a man. I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So I'm only just kind of getting partial information here, right? It does say right here, we know in part and prophesy in part. So I'm only giving you part of the information. I'm not giving you, this isn't the end all and the be all explanation to the whole thing. It's just a part, because I'm still learning stuff. But, you know, I really think that I personally feel like hit upon a thread here. Like a when you're unraveling a sweater. If you want to unravel a sweater, if you're a knitter and you want to save on expensive wool prices, what you could do is you can actually go find a sweater, but it has to be the right kind that's made the right way. And you can, when you eventually find that thread, that one thread, and then you get a continuous strand, right? So I feel like that's what I've done. I'm unraveling these things, and I've discovered this continuous strand, and it keeps opening up more and more insight and understanding into his word. All of a sudden, it's illuminating all of Scripture. It's kind of like, because the light is on, because I open the door, I'm opening the door to all the rooms, and the light is shining inside. And what does light do? Light illuminates. And so now it's illuminating my heart and illuminating who I am. I'm discovering more about myself, but I'm also discovering more about him, and I'm also discovering more about what his word is actually saying. It illuminates his word. So you say, wow, never realize that they would have those kind of consequences when I decided to open up the door. or open up those doors. So it says that love is patient. And so when we're patient, we are suspending judgment. Basically, you're suspending judgment. Love is patient. So love is kind and forgiving. So you're present. In other words, you're being present. Because the Lord was present to me. When I open up to Him and open up the doors, judgment has been permanently suspended. And He's showing me kindness, right? So that's why we suspend judgment. But it's kind of like you can go around suspending judgment. Well, I'm not going to judge this person because the Lord says that I should love. I says, you know what? I think you can make it even more richer by actually opening things up in your heart. There's something about opening yourself up more that enriches your love and your patience and your kindness and forgiveness. It just makes it richer and deeper. Have you ever made a soup where you just put salt in it, you know, like chicken soup, and that's all that's in it, but you don't have anything else? It tastes flat. It needs a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of cumin, some coriander, some garlic, some onion, and it just brings this depth and rounds it out. When we open the doors, we're rounding out our love for others. We bring a richer depth of patience and understanding and listening skills as well. So listening skills is really important because the Lord is a listener. I've discovered the Lord listens. He listens. And I'll just go on rattling on and on and on. And furthermore, and here's another piece of my mind, and on and on and on, and the Lord is very, very patient, and He listens. There have been sometimes I just keep rattling on and just telling Him all this stuff, confessing all this, or just opening up all this stuff to Him. And then I get up, because then I said, I need to get up, I need to go and check my email. And the Lord says, wait just a minute, don't you want to hear what I have to say? It does happen. It does happen. Or he says, you know, okay, I want to say something. So I want to share with you. I said, okay, just a minute, let me finish my coffee. He says, okay, when you finish your coffee, let's talk. I said, oh, okay, but I'm going to get some toast as well. And the Lord says, I really want to share this with you. I said, oh, okay. So, sometimes I have those kind of conversations with Him. So the Lord is a great listener. He says, tell me more about this. Tell me more about what's going on. So it says right here, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, it says, for we know in part and prophesy in part. And when I look at that, what it's telling me, and I saw this a while ago. I said, this is about curiosity then. If I only have natural knowledge and supernatural knowledge, and it's only partial, and it truly is, I used to think that it wasn't. I used to think that I was like the total bee's knees when it came to knowledge and spiritual knowledge. And I realized, I said, you know what? I don't know anything. Right? In other words, I'm not a know-it-all. So this tells me right here, if I only know in part about this person that I'm interacting with, then I'm going to ask questions. In other words, curiosity is going to drive me here. Tell me more. And then what else happened? And how else were you feeling? Tell me more about your story. And so I'm not telling my story, but I'm listening to this person and I'm being present with that person. Curiosity. is driving me. And the reason why I learned that curiosity was from the Lord's curiosity, because the Lord does that to me. So many times, you know, in the morning, I have my coffee, I'm there, and the Lord says, how are you doing? Curiosity. And I said, well, I'm feeling like crap. Really? Can you tell me more about that? I said, well, I'm just plain old disgusted, you know, with everything, you know, whatever. He says, do you know why? Do you know what's going on? He says, I don't know. I think I just have a wild hair. I'm just in a bad mood. And then he might just say, you've been under a lot of pressure. When you think about it, you know, the other day something happened, and then after that something else happened, then after that something else happened, and now here you are in a bad mood. I said, oh, yeah, I think I am kind of freaked out here. He says, yeah. So that's curiosity, right? So that I learned how to be curious like him, so that when I'm interacting with people, how are you doing? What's going on? How long has that been happening? Tell me more. And so I'm being very present. And what's happening in this curiosity, I'm also creating a bond. I'm bonding with the person when I'm doing this. Instead of giving them my opinion. Oh, really? So you're in a bad mood? Really? You know, you really should pick yourself up by your own bootstraps here. Just, you know, when you're happy, you know it. Clap your hands. Don't you know what the Bible says? That the joy of the Lord is your strength? You ought to know that. Right? So you do that. That's not bonding. That's anti-bonding. That's a solvent. That's a love solvent. That's what it is. It's a love solvent, isn't it? When we do that with people, when we're patronizing people and scolding them. But we're only doing that because maybe we haven't let the Lord in deeper. We're still living under some kind of cloud of being scolded and patronized and used and abused. And so more often than not, we're going to put that onto other people. So anyway, so God is curious. So therefore, I shall be curious too. Spend time to get to know people, because he spends time to get to know me. So I felt like the Lord was just kind of showing me. He said, you know, you can do all kinds of good stuff. All the good stuff in the whole wide world. I'm kind of shifting gears a little bit here. Do all the good stuff. He says, but intimacy is first and foremost. This whole thing about the Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes, you know, if anyone opens it, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. And he's basically saying, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Do you want to have an intimate relationship with me? If you do, then let's do it. And if we do it, then we're going to commune. And if we commune, we're going to converse. And if we're going to converse, we're going to learn about each other. And I'm going to teach you how to be a converser with other people and a learner about other people as well. He says, but it first starts with intimacy. First and foremost, you can do all this stuff to try to be, make yourself more intimate with the Lord. I'm serving the community. I'm prophesying every week. I am tithing to people, to the poor. I'm at the soup line all the time and on and on. I'm loving people. I'm giving them clothing. I'm ministering to the homeless and everything. And the Lord says, but I want intimacy. First and foremost. And the thing is that you haven't opened all the doors. You've only opened the parlor door. You've only opened up the atrium to your house. And you haven't invited me further in, into the back rooms, you know, back there, in the way in the back. No, I mean further back. No, not there. I mean down there in the basement, you know, in that locked closet. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to see. That's why the intimacy is so important. Because he wants to bring so much light into us that we become the light. I said, you know what, I want to write this book, and I'm going to call it, I See the Light, Therefore I Have Become a Light. I'm thinking about that. In the first commandment, in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know? And basically, when I read that, he's saying, I want to be first. Our relationship is first. Intimacy between you and me is first. I want that to be first, and I don't want anything else in the way. No substitutes. I want that not because I'm demanding it or that I'm mad about it if you don't. It's because I want to bond with you because I know you want to bond with me. I know that love turns you on. And love turns me on. And I am the love boat. Let's climb onto the love boat. Because we're going places together. I want to take you places with me on this love journey. So that this intimacy is foundational, very important. I remember earlier in my, Christian walk, I never really kind of understood this. I didn't, you know. I just felt, well, I'm just going to serve in the church, you know, serve people, minister to people, I have to do this, you know, and because it's important. I'm supposed to agape people, unconditional love. I got to have unconditional love for people. You know, all this kind of stuff. And it didn't occur to me that what the Lord was really after was intimacy. And he eventually did tell me that at one time. You know, I almost died. And he told me, he said, you know, everything could be taken away from you. Everything. And that everything that you've done, all the service that you've done for me, everything, that's great, it's good. He says, but intimacy is the most important thing because no one can ever take that away from you because intimacy between you and me is forever. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. So I feel in light of this great revival that's coming, that the Lord's going to be pouring out, just pouring himself out across the world. It's like he wants us to have something to give. And what can we give? We can give our story. What's that story? The story where we saw God's love when I opened that closet door in the basement and he showed his glory to me. And this is what his glory is like. He's tender and sweet and precious and warm. When I thought that he was going to hurt me, rejected me. Talk about having a story. Lots of little stories. All those doors is a story. Every single one is a story. I had this vision many years ago. Many years ago. About being in heaven, about my mansion. I was thinking, oh, I'm going to have this mansion in heaven. And the Lord just kind of gave me this vision of my mansion. I go, wow, it's big. And it had lots of rooms. And I was inviting people, you know, into my house. And the Lord said, all those rooms are parts of your personality, parts of who you are. And you're inviting people into your mansion and to those parts of all your heart, all those little bits and places in your heart. Isn't that kind of cool? I said, wow, this is really interesting. It's cosmic. certainly cosmic, but I was thinking, wow, that's really kind of cool. Each of those rooms is a story about my life, about something, and I'm inviting my friends to come in and visit and see, which is really kind of neat. Yeah. Yes. Well, I hope this is making sense to you people. It is? All right, cool. All right. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in closing from the Mirror translation. So this is kind of like the Mirror Bible. So it's like a paraphrase. But I thought it was kind of interesting. And some of it is kind of like, what? I said, what is he saying? And then there's some of it that really makes sense. And then there's some of it that I have to stop and think about what are they saying here? But anyway, so I'm going to just read from it. All right, this is how I'm just start reading. Okay, speaking in tongues is not the point. Love is. It is neither angelic eloquence nor the mastery of human language that persuades. It doesn't matter how poetic, prophetic, or profound I may sound. My conversation is reduced to the hollow noise of clanging brass cymbals if love's echo is absent. I could predict the future in detail and have a word of knowledge for everyone. I could possess amazing faith and prove it by moving mountains. It doesn't make me any more important than anyone else. Love is who you are. You are not defined by your gifts or deeds. Love is not about defending a point of view. Even if I am prepared to give away everything I have and die a martyr's death, love does not have to prove itself by acts of supreme devotion or self-sacrifice. Love is large in being passionate about life and relentlessly patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others with kindness. Love is completely content and strives for nothing. Love has no desire to make others feel inferior and has no need to sing its own praises. Love is predictable and does not behave out of character. Love is not ambitious. Love is not spiteful and gets no mileage out of another's mistakes. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight is in everything that truth celebrates. Love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. Love's persuasion is persistent. Love believes. Love never loses hope and always remains constant in contradiction. Love never loses its attitude. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will pause. The quest for knowledge will be inappropriate when perfection is grasped. What we perceived in prophetic glimpses is now concluded in completeness. When I was an infant, I spoke infant gibberish with the mind of an infant. My reasoning also was typical of an infant. How it all changed when I became a man. I am an infant no more. There was a time of suspense when everything we saw was merely mirrored in the prophetic word, like in an enigma. But then, when I became a man in the revelation of Christ, I gazed face to face that I may know me even as I have always been known. Now persuasion and every pleasurable expectation is completed in agape. Faith, hope, and love are in seamless union. Agape is the superlative of everything faith and hope always knew to be true about me. Love defines my eternal moment. Anyway, that's from the Mirror. It's kind of like, whoa, some of that's kind of deep. But so back to this whole thing of the intimacy thing. Yes, you can serve all you want. Just keep on serving. That's really, really important. But I think working on opening these doors is going to be a key to some amazing growth in your life. It's kind of like everyone keeps, you keep asking, Lord, I want more, more of you, God, more of you, God. And he says, I want more of you. More. Remember the Lord used to, we'd be, Lord, we want more of you, Lord. And all of a sudden the Lord was telling me, he says, I want more of Bill, more of Bill. I'm going, what? I said, that sounds kind of like egotistical or something, but now I understand what he was saying. I want more of you. The Lord wants more of you. The Lord wants all the doors open. He wants the intimacy. This, you must get right. This is important. Keep working on that. Keep on working on opening doors and not being afraid. And to not judge, not believe that he's going to judge you, not make assumptions that he's going to condemn you or judge you or anything. You've heard us say over and over again, we are under grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. We can't earn his love. He already loves you. So you can't earn something that you already have. You can't earn grace because you already have the grace. You already have the acceptance. That's important. So I'm going to pray. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today and for each person in this room. And I thank you that you deliver to each one a jewel that they get to take home and look at. And I ask, Lord, that you would give each person courage to open doors. That you would just give them courage, Father. And the ability to let you in, whatever that looks like for each one in this room, the power and the grace and the understanding to comprehend and to understand and to work it through and to process it with you without fear. And I just thank you, Lord, that there's no time limit to how long you have to linger behind some of those doors. That's what the Lord showed me earlier. It says, you know, sometimes I go into some of these rooms and we have a lot of processing that we need to do in there. And sometimes that could take a very long time, but that's okay. But at least you let me in. And we're working on it. A little here, a little there. A little here, a little there for you to discover. For you to discover all of your potential, all of the goodness that you are, all the perfectness that you are. Give each one, Father, the grace to do this, Lord, and to take hold of it. And I just thank you, Father, that through this, we become brighter and brighter lights, shining your glory so that we become more glorious just like you are glorious. So we invite your glory into our hearts and into our rooms. And we thank you, Lord, that you're turning us into glory. From glory, you're transforming us from glory to glory to glory to glory again and again and again and again. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And so concludes my talk. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. That was a gem by itself. The talk was a gem. Thank you, Bill. And it came to mind that when Moses asked to see God's glory, what did the Lord say to him? I will make all my goodness pass before you. Thank you that you have so much for each of us, Father. And I ask that you bless the people online and bless the people here and protect us all as we go home and help us enjoy you and each other. Amen.